have a friend of mine who decided one day to side his house. That's right, put siding, aluminum siding, on his house. Now, that's not necessarily a bad idea. The trouble is he was not a contractor or a construction worker. He was a pastor. But he thought, hey, I'm going to give it a shot. And give it a shot, he did. So he recounts the story. It started off very well, and in his mind, it ended very well. That is, until he took about a 20-yard step back and looked at the siding on the side of his house, and by the time he got to the top, it was like this. Okay? So what he did is he plumb lined those first couple of pieces of siding. But then after that, he decided to just go on the siding that was on the building. Well, if your eye, they say, has a hard time seeing a difference of about an eighth of an inch. So if you get in with an eighth of an inch, you're doing okay. But even if it's incremental, millimeters, eventually it's going to catch up to you. And so instead of plumbing out, in essence, the whole side, he just kind of eyeballed it and he wrecked the whole house. I laughed at him. But see, the thing is I've also seen him in action, right? And so this does not surprise me at all. And he'd probably be upset that I would say that, but come on, truth is truth, right? I mean, truth is truth. And the truth is, each one of us in one way or another has the same story. We have done some good work in our lives. Maybe we built an addition to the house, or we painted the house. Maybe we had great days at the office or on the job. And then on the other hand, there was some work we'd rather forget. Anybody ever been there? I was there 20-some years ago. I was working a maintenance job at some timeshare units at Shawnee on Delaware. Anybody familiar with Shawnee on Delaware? Big golf course, Shawnee golf course, the whole deal. I was not working for the inn at Shawnee. It was a bunch of timeshare units around that area. And I got a call to go fix a leak. It was a faucet leak in the second-story bathroom. Now, let me step back for a second. About 2 weeks prior to this, I had done a faucet. And the faucets at that point were still PVC pipes. So you'd come in, you'd cut out what you need to cut out, you measure it all up, you clean the piping, you put the glue on, boom, you set it, and you go on with your life. So I did that 2 weeks earlier. I set the pipes in place. Prior to setting the pipes in place, you obviously have to turn the water off, right? So before I started this, I turned the water off. The mains went right off in the crawl space. I do the job. I check it. I walk downstairs, and I don't run downstairs. I just walk, and then I crawl into the crawl space, and I turn the mains back on. I go back upstairs. Now, this job was on the first floor. I go back upstairs to the kitchen or the bathroom or whatever this one was, and what I do is I get a flashlight, and you just kind of watch it for leaks. Another thing you can do to help, because you don't always catch it with your eyeballs, you take a paper towel or something, and you put it there, and you see if there's any leaks on the paper towel, so on and so forth. Good to go. Packed up, went back. That was life. So the next one, and that wasn't the first one I'd ever done before. I go to the second floor. I think it was Ridgetop 17. And it was leaking, so before I go up to the second floor, I turn off the water. I go up to the second floor, I do the same thing. Same exact job. As a matter of fact, there was probably a little bit more time in between me finishing the job and turning on the mains. And I've heard different things as to how long you're supposed to let it set. I have heard everything from a couple of minutes to an hour. So I had always done just a couple minutes, and then I turn the mains back on. So I walk upstairs, and I'm checking it. And I'm checking it for at least a minute or two, which is a long time. Any leaks? Is anything popping? Is anything moving? Nothing whatsoever. I clean up my tools, and I go back to another unit in a different part of the area. And about an hour and a half later, I get a call from housekeeping. And they said, hey, there's a leak in Ridgetop 17. I said, I already fixed it. And she said, well, they're still saying there's a leak. So I go back up because you got to go back up. They call you on your little walkie-talkies. Those were big walkie-talkies. I felt like a man with that walkie-talkie. So I go back up, and I walk up to the front door. And pouring out over the top of the door frame was water. I'm talking Niagara Falls. And I said, Oh, sweet Lord, or something along those lines. So I run downstairs because I'm brilliant, and I turn off the mains. Now, in my mind, this has nothing to do with me because I just fixed it. So I call up my supervisor, Pat. He comes and he meets me, and he's looking at, well, Niagara Falls had stopped, but now it's dripping. We walk in, and the whole ceiling's like falling down. It's coming through the ceiling lights in the kitchen. And I said, Pat, it's not me. I said, I'll even show you what I did. We walk up there, and there's the PVC dangling. I said, Pat, I fixed it. Well, how long did you let it set? I don't know, a few minutes, which is what I've always been told, even by, I believe, a good friend of mine who was a plumber. You don't need to let it go for that long. Oh, you got to do it in an hour. Then he starts laughing, which was very good because he didn't kill me on the spot. So the next morning, I walk into work, and there was an ovation from the other guys in the company. And they started calling me Noah. Get it? Yeah, Noah and the flood. Suffice to say, that was not one of my better days. We've all had good days. We've all had bad days when it comes to work. Interestingly, God himself has done some work. Thankfully, he doesn't make any mistakes. Everything he does is very, very good. And it started in creation. You remember creation, right? The first couple chapters in the book of Genesis. He creates the earth and the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars. Let there be light. He creates the water and the land and the firmament. He creates the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals on the land. And then finally, on the last day and greatest day of creation, he creates us, people. And if you read the account in Genesis, he really took a lot of time and care in creating us. For instance, take a look at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Verse 27, do I have that up in there? There it is. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Yeah, he really took time to create us. He creates us into his image. It continues in Genesis 2, verse 7. Take a look at this. Just a few verses later, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So he creates us. He creates us into his image. He literally breathes his life into us, which he never did with any of the other animals, interestingly enough. And then, as you read the account of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, he walked with us in the cool of the day. Folks, this was paradise. This was paradise on earth. This is what earth was supposed to look like. And notice in these scriptures, especially in Genesis 1, he created us to do work. Yeah. He created us to have dominion over the animal world, to be stewards of his creation. He also called us to be fruitful and multiply, that is, to make babies and populate the whole land. He gave us work, which makes sense because we are created in his image. When you think about that, don't think, oh, wait a second, does that mean we're like God? No, what it means is that we have the ability to feel. God has emotions. We have the ability to think and make decisions. It also means we have the ability to create, just like he can create. So we had work to do, just like God himself had worked. But then things went very bad for us, not just for us, but for everything, for the animals, for all of creation. You remember the story. Adam and Eve sinned. They ate from the tree that they should never have eaten of. God said you could eat from any other tree in the whole garden, any tree. Just don't eat from this one. Of course, they got tempted, and they fell at the power of the devil. And everything kind of came crashing down because of their rebellion and their disobedience. And the consequences were dire for Adam and Eve. Think about it. they were kicked out of the garden, which symbolizes kicked out of the direct presence of God, and then they died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I don't believe for a minute that until sin came into the world that people were going to die. We were created to live with God. And then sin comes into the world, and now they're dying. But the consequences of their sin also affected everybody else. Think about it. Women have pain in childbirth, and they still do to this day. Men have to toil hard for food, and we find ourselves stressed out more so as a nation possibly than any other nation on earth. There are more people, I believe, per capita on different types of pills in America than in most nations combined. And it's because we're sort of insane. We're crazy. We work, 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 work. At least that's a big part of it. But another thing happened too when they sinned, and that is the power of sin entered into the world. And that affected every generation since. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. That word everyone or all is pretty straightforward. It means everyone. Everyone except Jesus, but all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Generation to generation to generation to generation, it started in the garden with Adam and Eve. And however it was transmitted down through the generations, here we are. The power of sin is very much alive and well on earth. Just take a look around you. North Korea now has the capabilities, it seems, of launching an ICBM. And they tested that rocket on the 4th of July. You gotta love it, right? I mean, sin abounds all over the place. We can blame Adam and Eve all we want, but God holds us accountable too, doesn't he? Yeah. Isaiah 53, it's not on the overhead, but it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone after our own ways. What that means is once sin entered into the world, it's not about God's will anymore for us. It's about our will, what we want. That is the epitome of pride. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we constantly fight for what we want, the Lord opposes us, period. He is gracious. He is long-suffering and patient. He is love. He is merciful. He will oppose you to your face until you walk away from your pride. And he will do the same with me. We may even think we're right. Take it to the bank. We'll justify ourselves for whatever reason. It doesn't matter. God will oppose us. That is a byproduct of sin. Interestingly enough, the devil was kicked out of heaven because pride was found in him. If we're walking in pride, we're walking not as much like Jesus, but as the devil. Now, that may mean we're still saved, but God is going to oppose us to get that out of us. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. All like sheep have gone astray. Not to mention Isaiah 64 verse 6. I don't think I have it on the overhead, but it talks about our righteousness. The righteousness of men is like filthy rags. Even the good things that we do compared to what God is calling us to are nothing more than filthy rags. This is the power of sin entering into the world. You ever hear that phrase? I heard it years ago. Maybe it's different cities, different places I say it. I don't know. But did you ever hear someone explain someone or describe someone as good people? He's good people. Did you ever hear that? She's good people. It's a grammatical wreck, but you get the point, right? He's a good person. I understand what they're saying, but the truth is they're not. Not when it comes to how the Lord sees us. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. There is none good, the scripture says. Paul even says, there's nothing good that lives in me that is in my flesh. Okay? So the power of sin has come in. It has corrupted the entire world. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that all of creation groans, waiting for the culmination and the return of Jesus to set everything straight. All of creation groans, whatever that means. Sin has affected everything. People, land, water, animals. It's affected everything. Because of our sin, we cannot be in God's presence in the cool of the day any longer. We lost our relationship with Him, and we were doomed to live eternity not with God, but apart from Him. And in the process, as we live our lives, it's about me, 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 me. It's about my way, not His way. It's about my work, not God's work. But praise God, through all of our rebellion and our sin, He never stopped loving us. Anybody thankful for that? He never stopped loving us. I think I've said this before. I'll say it again. If I ever write a book someday, and I have no idea if it will happen, but if I ever write a book, the topic is all going to be about relationship. I think that you can boil the Bible down to the main point, and that is relationship. God creates us to have relationship with Him. Relationship is broken in the garden. Relationship is restored at the cross of Jesus Christ. That, in a nutshell, is the entire Bible. Genesis through Revelation, if you want to add a fourth step, one day when we step into glory, then you can say maybe relationship is realized, the fullness of that relationship. But don't ever forget that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a relationship with Him right now. You don't have to wait to go to heaven. Oh, I'll wait to go to heaven before I really get to know Jesus. You're wasting so much time. God loves you, and you can literally walk and grow and live in that love relationship with Him even now. Grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ, says the Apostle Peter. He would have known what he was talking about. You talk about a guy who needed grace. He suffered from a disease. Maybe you have suffered from this disease. It's called foot and mouth syndrome. Have you ever suffered from that? Yeah. Half the time we open our mouths before we engage our brains. Foot and mouth syndrome. He did it all the time. Jesus looked at him once and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, thanks, buddy. That makes me feel good. Do you imagine if Jesus said that to you? Man, well, He would never say that to me. Well, you never know. Either way, God, through all of our rebellion, all of our sin, never stopped loving us. And He still wants to be with us. And not only that, but He still has a plan and a purpose and a work for us to do. That truth has never changed. What He started in the garden has never changed. I've actually done some studies, and there's a book written once called The Epic of Eden, and the argument made in that book is that when we come into His presence for all eternity, in essence, we've gone all the way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, the way it was supposed to be. So God has never, ever reneged on the fact that He has called us to work. But because of our sin, neither of these things could happen. We couldn't be with Him, not really. And the work He was calling us to carry out, we could not do. So He needed to do something about our sin, because that's the whole thing that messed everything up. He needed literally to sacrifice something or someone to take our sin away. So He did. You know who He sacrificed, right? He sacrificed His Son. He sacrificed Jesus. And Jesus gave it all. He laid it all down for us. The suffering He went through must have been excruciating. When you really think about what He went through, not just physically, thousands were put to death on the cross in the Roman Empire. So what He suffered physically was not something that was unique to Him, but what He would have gone through as the Son of the living God, that experience, He'd never experienced anything like that in His life. I mean, He had all heaven bowing down to Him. Not to mention He had the sin of the world on His body at one time when He was on the cross. He suffered in ways that I think, well, I'm not even sure we could really dream or imagine. Not that we ever should. I would not want to go to that place. But Jesus did. He gave it all. He gave His life. It was and it is and will always be the blood of Jesus that takes away the sins of the world. That's it. The gift of God is eternal life. Right? And that eternal life, that gift, comes through the blood of Jesus. There is no other way. There's no other religion. There's no other philosophy. There's no other man. There's no other idol or false god. There is nothing. There is Jesus, His death and resurrection, His ascension. That's it. The blood of Jesus did it all. It is finished. And the only thing that we need to do to receive that forgiveness of sin and to enter into a restored relationship with Him and the work He's calling us to accomplish is to put our faith in Him. We would say in modern times to accept Him as Lord and Savior. That's it. When we do that, our sins are forgiven, they're wiped away. And when we did that, it's almost like God recreated us, didn't He? Think about it. We're created. He creates us in mother's womb. We come out born into sin. Then we give our lives to Jesus, and the Bible says that we're born again. What does that mean? Well, that confused a man named Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Yeah, he was a pretty learned guy. But at the end of the day, he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. He came to Jesus in the night, secretly, because he didn't want his colleagues to know that he was talking to Jesus and was very interested in what he had to say. That would have been bad for his reputation. So he comes at night, but hey, let's give him credit. He still came. And Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's my summary, but that's basically what he says. And he says, what do you mean? Nicodemus says, do I have to go back into my mother's womb and come back out again? Now, every time I think of that, I laugh. I'm 6'4", 205 pounds. Could you picture that labor? Ladies, those of you who have had babies, 205 pounds. Yeah, no, that would be bad. That would be very, very bad. But that's what Nicodemus said. He was confused. I don't get it. I don't understand. What are you talking about? Jesus goes on to explain what he's talking about. When you give your life to the Lord, he totally changes you. And you are born again. No longer under condemnation to sin or judgment to sin, but you're set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's like he recreated us. And because of this recreation, because of this new birth, guess what? We now have a relationship with God. We can walk with him again in the cool of the day. We can call out to him regardless of where we are, what's going on, who we're with. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. That curtain separated the Holy of Holies from everybody, basically, except for the high priest one day a year. And that was symbolizing, that curtain symbolized a block. You could not come into God's presence. When that curtain was torn in two, what it symbolized was you now, through Jesus, your great high priest, you can come into the presence of God anytime, anywhere. Isn't that great? That's the gospel. That's the good news. So because of this new birth, because of the blood of Jesus and our faith, we now have that restored relationship, which will be an eternal relationship. Something else happened too. We are now once again able to carry out his plans, his purposes, and the work that he has called for us to do. Take a look here at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a great verse. The two verses prior to this basically talk about being saved by grace through faith, restored relationship. Now, it says, for we are God's handiwork or God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The key phrase here is created in Christ Jesus. It hammers home the point that the only people on earth that can carry out God's will and his work are his disciples. Disciples of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you're not created in Christ. You cannot carry out the plans and purposes, the work that God has called for you to do. And so what's the point here? Well, I know I kind of went from Genesis all the way into the New Testament. The point is that God himself has commissioned you and me and us and every believer on the face of the planet to do work. Specifically, the work that he is calling us to do as disciples. That work can be very varied. We're all different people, different personalities. We all have different gifts, right? Talk about gifts of the Spirit. Some have the gift of hospitality. Others may have the gift of prophecy or evangelism. Others have the gift of pastor-teacher. Others have the gift of miracles. Others have the gift of healing. Others have the gift of administration. There are a number of gifts that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. We all have different talents. Some people play the drums. Others play the guitar. Others can sing. Others can write. Others can craft a message to bring to a Bible study. We're all talented in different ways. Some are very good with numbers. Some are very organized. Whatever it might be, we're all different. But we all have work to do, you see. And it's not dependent upon our age or our gender. It's not dependent upon our life experiences. It's not dependent upon the color of our skin. It's not dependent upon our economic status. God has called us to do work. It's right there. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What's interesting about this is this message was basically, this is going to sound terrible, but this was kind of a filler in between the spiritual disciplines, which we finished last Wednesday, and the book of Daniel. But I did not realize until I brought it up here tonight, and I was looking at it briefly, that this totally coincides and piggybacks on the message on Sunday. Wendy just said absolutely, so see, I got a point on that. It totally piggybacks on that message when we talked about the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He is calling us to be workers in the harvest field. He's calling us to step up and step out. That's what he's calling us to do. We see it right here again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So it wasn't limited simply to Timothy. It wasn't limited to the Ephesians and the other churches that probably got this letter. Most people believe that the book of Ephesians was a circular letter, meaning that Paul wrote it to many different types of churches. What's interesting is, if my memory serves, he may have written this around the same time as the book of Colossians as well, because a lot of the same stuff in Ephesians you find in Colossians. The point is, though, that God created us to do good works in the Garden of Eden. Sin messed it all up. But then he recreates us in Christ to do good works. The body of Christ as a whole, the local church as a unit, was never, ever meant, how do I want to say it? It was never, ever meant to be a one or two or three man show. Never. There are pastors. Well, go to, what is it, Ephesians chapter 4. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Okay? So God raises up different types of leadership positions. And when you think of pastor, think of elder. They're sort of interchangeable in the scriptures. Pastor, elder, kind of interchangeable. God raises up certain people in certain ways, but never was it supposed to be a one or a two or three man show. I don't know exactly through church history when that happened, but by the time the Protestant Reformation came about hundreds of years ago, you had the professional clergy who did all the work, and then you had the laity, and maybe you'd have a lay leader or two, but the rest of them, they were pretty much all just peasants. Half of them, if not more, most of them, couldn't even read. So the clergy were brought in to do the work. That's a bad scenario. And even today, it's maybe changed a little bit, but so many churches, it seems, and ministries are built upon a charismatic leader. What happens when that charismatic leader leaves? Cult of personality has never been Jesus' plan or purpose. He has called each one of us to sink our teeth into the work that he is calling us to do. Different work, but all working. Does that make sense? And I will say that every local congregation has to deal with this from time to time, generation to generation, raising up other workers, raising up other leaders, raising up other people within that body, that local church, to do the work of ministry. And you know what we got to do is when we're doing that, and we are doing that right here at Emmanuel, we have to let them work. We have to let them work. One thing that I've learned is I ain't got all the answers, and neither do you. But we love one another. We encourage one another. We're there for one another. Love one another. That's the key to it, and we're all in it together. Does that make sense? So I think, kind of unbeknownst to me, because like I said, I did not necessarily think that these two went together, Sunday and Wednesday, but they really do, and that's when my little antenna go up. You see my little antenna right here? You see that? Now watch. See, it just went up. You see how that works? Some of you are saying, what is your problem, man? I say, well, look, I got 5 kids. That's my problem. My mother used to have a plaque in the kitchen. Insanity is hereditary. You get it from your children. Thanks, Mom. Makes me feel so nice. We let her come to the 4th of July party yesterday at my house, though, so I still love her, regardless of that plaque. But our antenna should go up. When the Spirit starts speaking like that, the question then should be, Lord, what do you got for me? How do you want to use me? And it doesn't have to be grandiose or huge. Just seek the Lord's face and see what he's laying on your heart. And then step out in faith and see what the Lord's going to do. You may not feel qualified. Good. I hope you don't feel qualified. Because in and of yourself, you're really not. But you're also in pretty good company. Moses didn't feel very qualified. He argued with God for a while. Till finally God gave in. He's like, I can't do this. God said, oh, you can do it. You'll be fine. I can't. I can't even speak. A lot of people think that Moses stuttered. God was starting to get frustrated, I think, if God gets frustrated like that. And he says, okay, I'll give you your brother Aaron. He'll speak for you. Now you're going to go and do this. So you're in pretty good company. Gideon, remember Gideon? He's like, you can't use me. You got to be crazy. I'm nobody. God used Gideon to win some pretty major battles. God can use you. Continue to get to know him. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That relationship that you have with God was not free. Right? Just like yesterday, we celebrate the 4th of July, Independence Day. Our independence is not free. It cost a lot. Okay? The same with Jesus. We are free because Jesus died. Go after him. Go after him more and more and more. And I know I sound like a broken record. But the Bible's a broken record when it comes to this. Seek his face. Get to know him more. Get to know his heart more. His heart for you. His heart for your family. And then in the midst of it, step out. Maybe it's baby steps at first, and that's fine too. Step out in faith and start doing the work that he's calling you to do. If you're already doing that work, continue to do it. May the Lord strengthen you and refresh you. Times of refreshing be yours. By the way, this whole thing is our mission statement, isn't it? Knowing Christ, loving people. Can we put the slide back up there? I think it's the first slide. It says something like, welcome slide. See that? Knowing Christ, loving people. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's the whole message, actually. From Genesis all the way to the end, just different words. Jesus died so that we would have a restored relationship with him for all eternity. That's knowing Christ. Loving people, well, the heart behind the work we're supposed to do is loving people. If you speak in tongues of men and angels, but you don't love, you just make a lot of noise. Do you ever get by a cymbal and it's so loud that it hurts your ears? Yeah, that's all we are. Yeah, I play in front of Hesham. He makes a lot of noise on those things. One of my favorite stories ever, I was in a jazz big band for 3 years when I was in college. And we played this song called Backwoods Sideman. It was one of the best songs I've ever heard, one of the best songs I've ever played. And I was the guitarist, and I sat down in those days, which was really wrong because my posture was so bad. And I would practice some days up to 6 hours a day. My posture is so bad that I have tendonitis in both shoulders to the point where if I'm above my head too much, I can drop things because I can't even, it freezes on me. And that was not because of sports. It's because of the guitar. Man, I wish I could say I had a football injury. I have a guitar injury. What is that? Gosh, how did you hurt your shoulders? I played the guitar. What's wrong with you, man? I don't know. I need Jesus. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and my amp was to my left because my better ear was my left ear. The piano was here, and the drums are right here behind me. And who was the drummer that year? I can't remember. There's two really good drummers. One was just out of this world, amazing. And at the end of the song, you build it. You got, you know, horn sections, you have rhythm sections, the whole thing until you're here. And the crescendo is all on the cymbals. He laid on those ride cymbals and those splash cymbals so much that I literally heard this in my ears. It went zzz for about 5 seconds. Now, I was 20 years old, and I thought it was the coolest thing ever. I started yelling and rejoicing in that moment. I could hear nothing, right? It's not a good idea to do that too often because you lose your hearing. But if you don't love anybody, that's all you're doing is making a bunch of noise and hurting everybody's ears, right? Nobody wants that. The work that we do comes from the relationship that we have with Jesus. It flows in love one towards another. I'll take a church with everything, but I'd rather a church with love and no gifts gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation. I'll take love over that any day of the week. Now give me a church like this church. This congregation is doing it. I mean, most mornings, the Lord is speaking to us using those types of gifts, prophecy, words of encouragement, tongues, interpretations. When you marry them together, love, gifts, work, now, I don't know if there's a whole lot that can really stop you, right, as a congregation. So anyway, I want to encourage you. God loves you so, so much. He proved his love for you in the fact that he sent his son Jesus, his only son, to die for you and for me, for us. In the process, we have a restored relationship with him, and now we can literally carry out the work he's calling us to do. May the Lord raise us up in such a way. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand together. So here's what I want to do. Okay, so this is the end of the study, right? This is the end of the Bible study, but that's not the end of the story. Hell, and every pastor's hope and prayer, and that is that it would spur us on to change, that we would take what we hear, we take what we read, and we put it into practice. We begin to live it out. So yeah, the message is over, but it's really just a continuation. Maybe you can think of it as a beginning. Take it home. Pray, Lord, how do you want to use me? And if you're already stepping out in faith, Lord, strengthen me, refresh me to continue to do the work that you're calling me to do. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that, well, all the work you've done has been awesome. When you created back in Genesis, you looked and you said, it is good. And unfortunately, sin comes into the world. You know the story. You were there. You lived it out. But Lord, you've recreated us in Jesus. And you've recreated us to do good works. I believe these are the same works that you prepared and planned for us from the foundations of the world. In other words, you have foreseen for us how we're supposed to be living out your call in our lives. Lord, strengthen. First, I want to pray for those who are already toiling and serving. I pray you would strengthen them. Strengthen them by your Spirit. Give them times of refreshing. Father, one of the worst things, I know you know this, is to get so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget to seek your face. I pray that we would never forget to do that, but you would give us refreshing, times of refreshing every day. And for those of us, Lord, who are just testing the waters, maybe, or stepping out into something new, lead us by your Spirit. Help us to realize that we may feel like we're incompetent or we're not worthy of it, but at the end of the day, you make us worthy. Just like you did Moses, just like you did Gideon, just like you did Peter. So Lord, we pray together right now that Emmanuel Assembly of God will realize that you have called all of us to step out in work. and that you would use us to further your kingdom here on earth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.